Romans chapter 12, we are going through a series here. We're kind of hit and miss, understanding our spiritual gifts. And so let me just look here, if I could, at verse number, we'll begin here in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We are too away from being accomplished with this and going through the gifts. So tonight we're going to talk about the gift of ruling, what we find in verse 8, he that ruleth with diligence. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Bless and encourage us. May you teach us through thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been exploring here these spiritual gifts, and I have found it to be a very rich study. I've enjoyed it. As you look at verse number 1, it's important. You'll never discover your spiritual gift unless you first present yourself to the Lord. Secondly, you'll never be able to discover your spiritual gift if you're constantly conforming yourself to this world and not allowing God to transform you. Thirdly, as you look at verses 3 through 5, there's an understanding that these gifts are given for the benefit of the body. They're not for you to gloat in, for you to go ahead and be prideful about what God has given to you. That's not the necessity of that gift. That gift was given for you to use for the glory of God. As tonight we talk about this gift of ruling, as it appears next on our list, it's important that we define what ruling is all about. Literally, the gift of ruling has this idea. Ruling means to preside over, to stand before, and lead. It is closely associated with what is referred to as the gift of administration in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We typically may refer in our circles today and talk about the area of leadership. You can go to any bookstore today and find multitudes of books on the subject of leadership. Well, anything with regards to biblical administration, biblical ruling, that area of leadership would fall in this category. But may I differentiate between ruling and administration? This person who has the gift of ruling will actually be one who is casting the vision and doing the leading of this, as opposed to the one who's in administration, where they're going to be more involved in the detail and carrying it out. Now, this gift is exercised all over the place. It's exercised everywhere in the church. Anybody who leads a ministry is doing some aspect of ruling, if you will. It may not be that you have the gift of ruling, but you're ruling in a certain way. You're standing before others and you're presiding over them. Brother Scott and Karen lead and rule over the Wednesday night program. Darla, Carol Pierce, and some others help out. And so though Brother Scott leads over the children's ministry. Someone who is going to lead the nursing home ministry is going to go ahead and preside over that. Someone who's going to lead over the choir ministry is going to go ahead and stand before and is going to lead before that. Those that are pastors have a position of ruling to a certain degree where they preside over, they stand before, and they lead. But I can also safely say that this gift is not only exercised in the local church, but it can be seen in other places. It's naturally seen in businesses. Any person that has a position of authority is going to oftentimes stand before and is going to preside over and lead. A father in a home is a ruler. They're going to lead their families for the things of God. So this gift is not just something we just see in the church, but it is all over our society. And I have to say that as I read this passage of Scripture, I am mindful of what it says, that he that ruleth, is to do so with diligence. Now the word diligence, if you look this up, it means a couple things. First of all, it refers to haste, speediness, zealousness. It literally means that you and I who are leading the ministries that we have, we are to quickly obey the Lord's commands as we lead. But secondly, the word diligence requires that as a leader, I elevate the better over the good, the more important over the important. For those of you that have had positions of leadership in various ways, and you have had each day many tasks that have come your way, you understand what it means to prioritize things. Everything that comes through my office is of importance. It is things that are pressing, things that need to be done, people who need phone calls, counseling that needs to be done, certain paperwork that needs to be taken care of. But it is important for me that I take all of those things that are before me and lay them out in matters of importance. And that's what a ruler is to do. It doesn't mean that he's going to shuffle that off and ignore that. But he's going to go ahead and prioritize those things, and he's going to do the things with a speediness and zealous because he's quick to obey the Lord as he leads. As a leader for God, you ought to be obedient to your Lord. You ought to take care of that which is most important. So tonight, briefly, what I'd like to do is just take four simple principles of being a ruler, but let's look at the flip side of this. As we're not just going to talk tonight about a ruler, but we're also going to talk about, if we can put it in these terms, about following. Because if you're not a ruler, guess what you are? You're a follower. And so therefore, it is important that we look at all these. Now, take your Bibles, turn back or turn over to the next chapter, Romans chapter 13. Now, I do see the time tonight. I am aware of what time it is, and I am aware that there is a quarterly business meeting. And so I will, with diligence, hastily go through this, okay? Verse number 1, Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, this is a very important passage to help us understand the importance of government officials and what God has established over us. You and I must understand that God has established government and he's given leaders in government, and those leaders are there for a purpose. I know sometimes we look at certain leaders and we go, wow, I can't believe that they're in positions of leadership, and I can't believe that I got to obey this law and I got to follow this and do that. Can I say to you that every government official that we have over us ought to be obeyed? Let me say that again. Every government official that we have, and let me qualify with this, as long as they're not contradicting the law of God, ought to be obeyed. Can I get an amen on that? They are set up for your good, for your protection. So that means the police chief that we have in our county ought to be obeyed. Those that are our council people and those that are part of the county official that on the board and various things, they ought to be obeyed. Those people that establish things for us, God has allowed all of that to happen for your protection and for your good. But I want you to note something very interesting. Not only are these officials established to lead and to rule, but look at verse number 4. It says, for he is the, would you give me the next word?
Minister.
Now, let me go ahead and give this next point. Let me give this principle here. Here's this principle. Number 1, in order to rule, one must first learn to follow. Isn't that so true about life? In order to rule, you need to first learn to follow. And these government officials who are established as people that rule over a community, the Bible says that those people are your ministers. You know what the word minister is? It's the very same word from which we get the word deacon for. Do you know what deacon means? It means to serve. So literally, just like a deacon is there to serve in the local congregation, so a government official is to serve. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought they were there to rule. A good ruler is also a good servant. A man who has been put in a position of leadership, a man who is given the responsibility over other people, has prior to that time learned how to follow those who were over him. And you see, in order to rule, we must learn to follow. I would dare say tonight that the very reason many are not in positions of leadership today, it's not that they don't have maybe the gift of leadership. It's not that they don't have the capabilities. It's not that they do not have the knowledge to do so. But many are not in positions of leadership because they have not learned to follow those in authority over them. The best leaders are those that have demonstrated that they can follow. I always remember hearing young ladies be talked to from their mothers and fathers about looking for a husband. I never grew up with any sisters, so I wasn't very familiar, but I had other families I knew of who had girls in their family. It's always been said to those girls as they're growing up, getting ready to look for a husband. Note this statement. You probably used it yourself. Watch how the young man treats his mother, for that's how he'll treat you. And I found that to be the case, haven't you? Very true. How a young man will treat his mother will often be indicative of how he'll treat his wife. How about the example of children becoming parents? What parent in here has not said to their children, I can't wait till your children grow up so they can do to you what you did to me? That's like a little revenge, I guess. You know what I mean? But I want you to know something, that that principle of following is very important. When I first entered the ministry as an associate pastor, I would not say I was a very smart associate pastor. I grabbed a hold of a few things and I implemented it in my life. But one of the things that was challenged to me by people who were over me and had mentored me and before I got in the ministry was they said, be sure that you follow the leadership of the pastor you work for. You submit to his leadership because, Lord willing, someday you'll be in a position of leadership and will have others below you. And things sometimes may come around. Now, that was easy the first couple years. The first 2 years I worked with my pastor, it was our honeymoon. You know honeymoon? Everything was nice and easy. We got along just fine. No boats got rocked. No problems came up. And then I became a little more secure in my position, and I became a little more steadfast in things, and I began to see that there were certain ways that my pastor would do things that I disagreed with. It wasn't necessarily overtly wrong, but there was a philosophical difference in the way he did things and the way I did things. And I'll tell you, there were many times that I chafed under that. But I learned a long time ago that I needed to follow and submit because he, as the pastor, was my authority. And I kept telling myself, someday when I get out of this and I am able to lead, I want to make sure that I can tell the folks that I lead that I did the best job that I could to follow my pastor. You know, there's not a time, and I have been involved in hiring people many, many times. There has not been a time in hiring somebody that I've not asked this question. How well do you follow leadership? There's not been a time when I've hired somebody where I have not called their previous employer. Why do you think on a reference sheet employers are listed? Because the new employer wants to check with the previous employer, is this woman or man any good? Will they follow your direction? And I've often asked that. And so therefore, I believe that this principle of being a ruler, leading a ministry, whether you have the gift of the Holy Spirit to rule or you're just put in a position of doing this, please understand, in order to rule, one must first learn to follow. So may I say to you tonight that if you're growing up in the home of your parents, learn today to submit to your folks, because someday you'll be a parent. Wife, learn to submit to the authority of your husband at home. Church member, learn to submit to the leadership here at the church. Student, learn to submit to your teachers and principal. You say, I don't have to worry about that till August. Okay, we'll take that up in August, all right, when school starts again. But number two principle about ruling. Number two, ruling begins at home. Would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses, we find here the qualifications of a pastor. And I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'm just going to jump into verse number 5, or at verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now here we find in this passage, again, as I mentioned, the qualifications of a pastor. It's interesting to note that we find the qualifications for his personal life, his social life, and his spiritual life. But we also find that his family is of utmost importance. Now, having been around preachers and having been around churches and church people all of my adult life, I have found that too many have sadly over-scrutinized the children of pastors to a greater degree than should be. And too many have been too hard on pastors in how they raise their children. When I was a principal of our Christian school, I would tell our teachers as my children were coming through the ranks in their classes. And I would not select out one particular teacher, but I would do this in a teacher's meeting. I would say this: please, as my children come through, I do not want you to raise the bar for them just because they're in a preacher's home. I want you to set the bar for them like you would for any other child. Now, I know in our minds, we set the bar for our children. And you as church members set the bar for the pastor's children. And sometimes when little mistakes are made and things happen and certain people just kind of fold their arms and go, I can't believe that. That pastor, boy, I'll tell you what, he just doesn't have it all together. Now, I'm talking about an extreme. I understand that. There is an extreme to that. But there is something to be said about a pastor and his family. And this principle follows through with those who rule. I believe that a person who is going to oversee a certain group of people, do you know where he gets his first qualifications from? In the small areas. That doesn't mean that raising children at home is a small area, because some of you here tonight may never lead a ministry. And maybe all you've ever done is just father children or mother children. And I'm just telling you what, the greatest thing is to raise children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But a person who is going to rule before other people, it is important to watch how he takes care of these areas. And so just like for a pastor, it is important to notice this. I'll tell you what, I think the question that's asked in verse 5 is very poignant. How can a man take care of the church of God if he can't even take care of his own family? And I believe a case in point was in the Old Testament. Was not Eli problematic? Is the problem really that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, had done wrong? Was that really the problem? That wasn't really the issue. Yes, I mean, to a certain degree, they had sinned, they had done wrong. But do you know what the greater problem was? Eli didn't correct them. It's not the fact that his children had sinned. It's the fact that Eli was silent and didn't correct them and didn't do what should have been done. And therefore, it caused all the people in Israel to look at the leadership and call in the question, what's going on? How important it is for rulers that they begin at home. Begins in the small areas. Number three, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13, two verses I'll look at there briefly. Verse number 7, verse number 17. Here's principle number three. If you want respect as a ruler, keep your life right before God and others. Look at verse number 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, I think there are some great principles that are given here, and I really believe, and I'm not going to take the time tonight, but this is really talking, verse 7, verse 17. It is talking very much about the pastor and the function that he has to rule. He sets the tone for the ministry. He is the under-shepherd and leading the local church as he ought to by direction by God. But all too often, men who step into positions of leadership, whether it be that of a pastor or whether they step into positions of authority over a ministry, it is sad from time to time who I find that people say, well, now that I'm in this position, shouldn't I get respect? No. You know where respect comes? Respect comes with time. I recognize something when I stepped in to become the associate pastor and the principal down at Gospel Baptist in Bonita Springs. When I had stepped in that position, I was in my early 20s. I mean, I was well below half the age of most of the people in that church. They knew light years ahead of me about life and even about the Bible. Oh, sure, I had studied the Bible, but I hadn't been able really to take everything and put it into practice. I mean, nobody was coming to me for counseling as a 65-year-old. Why? I didn't have experience. Nobody was coming to me and asking me questions, but I got into ministry, and as I began to be faithful to the ministry, and as time went along, guess what came along with it was respect. Because people saw that there was a faithfulness, there was something that was going on, and I was doing things according to the book. But may I also say, respect is earned, it's not deserved. You know, I'm glad I grew up in a day, like many of you, where I was taught respect towards those that were in authority over me. My mom and dad taught me to call them by their proper titles. My dad was always known as Dad. My mom was always known as Mom. Once in a while, we just shortened it to Ma, and she never wanted to hear that. She said, I'm Mom. Please call me Mom, not Ma. But you know what? I learned to have respect for those that were in authority over. Every person in our church, I was taught to call them Mr. and Mrs. My teachers had the title of Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, and I was taught that. May I say to you tonight, I don't share this with you tonight because I think of my position as anything better or lord this over, but I was taught as a youngster that when I was under a pastor, that man that was a pastor was known as pastor. There was something of a reverence and a respect for the office. Now you old timers, many of you recognize this. You always like to use the last name. I'm accustomed to just use Pastor John, but many of you, it's maybe Pastor Boucher or just simply Pastor. But there's a respect for that. And I've learned some things with regards to respect. And that is that respect sometimes can come and go. It can come and go because maybe something's not been done right. Maybe something was not accomplished right in the church or in a particular ministry, and I could lose respect. When I was first a youth pastor at the church down at Bonita Springs, I could always tell when parents were talking bad about me. You know why? Their children had a different attitude towards me on that Wednesday or that Sunday. And after a couple months, I started to recognize something's going on here. All right? You know, this young person, he's just acting really different towards me. And now I know because I put two and two together. Mom's talking bad about me at home. Can I encourage you about something? I want to encourage you that those who lead you in your ministry, myself as a pastor, you ought to hold these people up in those ministries, Sunday school teachers and deacons and trustees and pastors and staff members, and hold them up with a respect and pray for them and make sure that we're doing all that we can to support these dear people. Number four, and I'm just going to get it, I won't belabor this point, but let me go ahead and get in number four. And I want you to turn your Bibles back to the book of Titus, chapter number three. The book of Titus, chapter number three. And this fourth point is ruling in the ministry is about people, not programs. Titus chapter 3, two verses here, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unprofitable. I want you to notice the word in verse number 8, the word profitable, and the word in verse number 14, unfruitful. If we take a businessman and he has begun and operated a business, what is a businessman concerned about? Profit. He's concerned about making sure that everything he puts out, that he yields a profit for his business. And can I remind you tonight that though in the secular world, people may have a construction business or some type of business where they sell a product, but you and I are leading in the greatest business in all the world, and our profit today in the ministry is people. That's what our profit is. It's the folks that have been saved. It's the lives that have come closer to God that have been glorious changed, and people are getting right with God. That's the prophet. That's why from time to time I'll start naming people that have been saved, and I'll talk about Brother Gidkim who got saved and Brother Joe and what God's done in his life and folks that have been added to the church, and I look at that as a prophet. When I sit down and do a profit and loss statement, I'm not so concerned about the numbers, though that has everything to do with it. And tonight we'll have our QuickBooks report and we'll show what we've earned this quarter and what we have spent out. But my friend, you know what I'm really concerned about? Is people. The people are the ministry. And the greatest profit of this ministry is the people who do the work of the ministry. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the staff, the deacons. It's all of us together. And you say, what do you mean tonight? What are you talking about, the people? Well, I want to tell you tonight, I desire to reach people through programs. But I also desire to build people by programs. But when it comes to looking at programs and it comes to looking at people, it is imperative that people are placed up and are protected and are looked to as the greatest thing in the world. You are a great part of this ministry. You out here are the prophet of this ministry. And as rulers go through, they need people to do the ministry. They need people to help carry on. It's great to go to the nursing home and have folks fill in and do things. It's great to do a ministry that we did not too long ago up at the Sky Academy, and we had people coming in flipping hamburgers and hot dogs and people doing various little things to just honor the students and the parents that came by. But we needed people to do that. We needed people to do our Love Works campaign, and what a blessing that was. We needed people this year to help out with our revival meetings and people to help out with the tent meetings. And boy, if I went on and on, I know some of you would say, you know, preacher, you almost wore us out this season. That's why the summer's here. Because we can rest. We can rest. And I want to be careful that I don't get things too carried away that people are burned out. But I want you to look in conclusion, going back to Romans chapter 12, and I just quickly just go through this. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 14 if you would. Here's the drawback or the admonition that is given to a ruler. Verse 14 of Romans 12, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, out of all of the gifts that are given, very few gifts have the ability of being before so many people. A teacher has an ability to be before a great crowd. But a gift of mercy, probably just one person here and there, small groups. The gift of exhortation, small numbers. The gift of giving, small numbers. But may I say that when it comes to the gift of teaching, and then here tonight, this gift of ruling, there's an opportunity before a great crowd. And probably, truthfully, if anybody doesn't like a certain gift before them, it is often the gift of ruling. You know, I have found in the ministry that there are more chiefs than Indians. And it's not that chiefs have been brought to the place of being a chief. It's just that we live in a society today that nobody likes to be told what to do. And everybody wants to start their own business because they say, I want to be my own boss. Or nobody wants to do this because they don't want to serve under that person. But I'm just telling you, in every ministry and in a local church, there has to be some rulers and there has to be some followers. And sometimes a ruler is going to make decisions maybe and go a certain direction and do a certain thing that you say as a follower, you know, I don't agree with that. I just don't think that's the way. Well, when you get to be a ruler, you lead the ministry as you see fit. But follow right now and allow that to go. As long as it's going along with the church and the guidelines that are set by the leadership of the church, there should be no problems. But you know what's often happened in churches? Has been the fact that there's been a lot of persecution by followers of rulers. Now, how should a ruler react? Oh, God bless you. God bless you. I'm so glad you cursed me out. I'm so glad you're upset at me. I'll be honest with you, that's not often been my reaction. And you know why? Because many times in a position of leadership or rulership, I have acted as you have from time to time doing your ministry. I've acted in the flesh. I've wanted fleshly responses. I've done things for fleshly means. And so therefore, when I'm relying more on the carnal side, when somebody persecutes me or somebody says something falsely, guess how I react? I curse back. Not bad words, okay? But I say things, I might mutter to myself, I may go ahead and respond in an angry way, but the Bible says, bless and curse not. How does a ruler overcome that? He has to be acting from the spiritual side. He has to be motivated by the things of God. He has to be living by the faith of the Son of God. You see, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I try to practice this every day that I get up. I'm living today not in myself, but I'm living today by the faith of the Son of God. And it's not my faith. I have puny faith. But it is the faith that God has given to me through His Spirit. And so therefore, when a reaction is given to something, I can say, you know what? God bless you. Let's pray together. Let's go ahead and take this matter before the Lord. Let's go ahead and deal with this in a biblical manner. But you know why so many churches split? You know so why there are so many problems and so many factions in churches? Is because there are some rulers that lead in a fleshly manner. And they're not doing things in a right way. May God help us in ruling. If you have the ability, the gift, to do it in the way that it ought to be done. Now tonight, as I close here, and I'm not going to rehash the whole story with regards to Tina. Besides, I mixed the names up anyways. My daughter tells me, you know, Dad, you said that Tina was here and Melissa was there and all that. My daughter listens, you know, notes all the mistakes. But I want you to know something. This Tina is going to be able to benefit in this particular week, because once church is over, she's gotten back home. We saw last time that she benefited from Greg the Giver, who brought a check by to help out with the rent. Came by on another day, somebody brought by a carload of some things for the kids. Really blessed them. But this particular week, we have Robert the Ruler that is setting out to plan for Tina coming back the following Sunday. He's already starting to get Emily the exhorter. Be sure to call Tina this week. Encourage her about church. Thank her for coming. He's already starting to encourage this person to go help by the house to fix some things. He's starting to get things organized. But that's what a ruler does. He loves to organize things. He loves to administrate. He loves to set it out. Why? It's all for the glory of God, for the benefit of this young lady who is going to grow in the things of God. Well, tonight, maybe tonight you're a ruler. And God has convicted you about how you're doing your ministry. Or maybe tonight you're a follower. And tonight you've not been a good follower. You've been critical about those over the leadership of you. You as a wife have been critical of your husband. You've been critical of the pastor. You've been critical of the deacons. You've been critical of these people. My friend, I just want to tell you something. God hears every conversation. Now, you know, when I go to sleep easily every night, whether people talk about me or not, I have found, being in this position as a senior pastor, that very few things now come to me. When I was an associate pastor, I heard everything on the street. Things I didn't want to hear, I heard. But I seem to all of a sudden be secluded now. And as gracious as a group of people are, as Calvary Baptist is, I have no doubt that I have probably made some mistakes along the way. I know I have made some mistakes. I know I have offended some people. I know I have done some things, most likely, that maybe you have not liked, and you say, boy, I just didn't like the way the pastor did that. Can I just encourage you as a follower, pray for me. Pray for those that are in leadership over you. That God would encourage them. And that God would help me to keep my spirit right. Because I've seen plenty of pastors who finally get one too many critics come by. And they blow a lid. I've seen it. And they ruin their testimony. The church falls apart. You know what we want here for the long haul? Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we want to see Calvary Baptist stable, steady, healthy. That starts with the rulers. And that starts then in being led by the followers. That we are living in the Spirit of God, following His leadership. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the listening.